I read about 14 different commentaries this week on John chapter 6. And I'm convinced of something. We don't understand it. I think I understand it, but I'm not sure they all did. I had the privilege in earlier days of ministry of having some younger pastors work with me, five as a matter of fact. And each man has he stayed with ministry, done a good job. Each man has a love for souls. And I knew in working with the job descriptions of an associate pastor that we need to be very careful. But when we would have our meetings together, I wanted to get one idea across above everything else. And that is that preaching is what a preacher is called to do. And that may not be their strong suit, but they have to do it. It's what expected of a pastor preacher. And if the Lord calls them into some other type of ministry, well, then they can develop that. But a sermon that does not have a personal application, it may have good rhetoric, it may have all the homiletical skills that we've been taught in college, but it does not add to the experience of the listener. So therefore, when it's finished, it's really not been at its best. I've read all of these commentaries, and with that background, I'm trying to assimilate all that material. What is the practical application for the reader as he scans through all of these commentaries? How does he apply it to himself? Nobody said it, but I'm going to say it. This is what I want you to hear today. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Because there's plenty of bread to go around. You don't seem as excited about that point as I was. You see, the first part of John chapter 6 is the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men. John 6:11, he took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples of those sitting down, they took of the fish, all of that. Everyone had as much as they wanted. And then they had all these baskets of food left over. And then the rest of chapter 6 here comes into the discussion that Frank read so eloquently here. It's actually part of a conversation between some Jewish people and Jesus. They were really upset at him. They complained, they murmured. You find that recorded here. They didn't understand when he said, you have to eat my bread, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood in order to live eternally. They didn't understand that his ministry was a ministry for the entire world. Notice with me verse 44. One of my favorite verses in evangelism is, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It is a worldwide calling, not just for the Jewish people who were listening at that time, the nationality that they represented. But back to the bread. Neither did they understand what Jesus meant when he said, you have to eat of my bread. And then he brings in his flesh and blood and so forth. He's making a comparison here between eternal food eternal life and physical food and physical life. It's really a wonderful chapter. He speaks about how that in the wilderness they had this manna. And the Jews said, now look, Moses gave us this manna to eat. Our ancestors ate it and they were nourished. And you think you will do better than that? He fed us for 40 years and you're going to feed us for one day? And we're supposed to believe in you? And it wasn't exactly an argument, but there was quite a discussion going on here. And Jesus says to those people, consider this fact. Your ancestors ate of that manna. It really didn't come from Moses. It did come from heaven. They ate of that food, but they're all dead now. But if you will eat the food I give you, you shall last forever. And there's plenty of this food to go around. There must have been some stovers in that crowd of Jewish people. So stubborn. What do you mean we have to eat your flesh? We're not cannibals here. It's not a story about eating real flesh. Everybody pinch your skin right here. Come on, just for fun. Just touch it. It's not about taking a bite of human flesh or eating a bite out of Jesus, as horrible as that sounds. That was never his intention. He's drawing a parallel here between eternal consequences, eternal life, and this life that shall pass away. Now, all the commentaries that I read, they agreed on one thing. And you can judge the denominations they were by what I tell you. They all agreed on one thing. When Jesus said, you must eat my flesh, you must eat my bread, they all agreed that meant believing in him. He could have just as easily said it here, and he did actually. He says, if you believe in me, then you are doing what I've asked you to do by eating of my flesh. But sometimes we get so hung up in the action part of it, we really don't understand the meaning of it. A personal application here is that there's plenty of Jesus to go around. There's plenty of eternal life to go around. In John 47, it says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I wish we could establish a precedent today that each time you eat a piece of bread, it would remind you of eternity and the wonderful gift of salvation that Christ has given for you. Sometimes I eat bread and it really needs to be prayed over two or three times. Have you ever noticed, though, how good a grilled cheese sandwich is on just plain white bread? Well, I don't want to go there anymore. But bread. Jesus pulled that as a living example. People in his day ate bread all the time. That was the staple. They had to have it. They didn't have the substitutes like we have today and other foods so readily available. Everybody knew about the bread. He also talks about being the water of life. You cannot have eternal life without having that symbolic representation of the physical bread demonstrated in Jesus' body when he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. his body broken for us becomes that bread broken for us. And today, as we have the communion service, it is a reminder. There is plenty of Jesus to go around for all of us. And not just our country, but for the whole world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You are privileged to live and to exercise your faith in a land where at least you have opportunity to witness to other people. Is there enough Jesus to really go around? Tim, over there in Poland, how did you communicate? If you're on the bed and you needed some more pain medicine, how do you do to get more medicine? I don't know. Is there more Jesus to go around in Poland? I think so. 1,000 jumps out of an airplane in Iraq and Afghanistan and Grenada, Vietnam, and everywhere else, Larry. I know if I was jumping out, I'd be praying, "Lord, I hope you're here." Anybody that jumps out of a perfectly good airplane, they need help anyway, don't they? Frank over here struggling with a cancer. Is there enough Jesus to go around? May with the recent events in her life last year. The financial things that developed totally out of control, out of your control. Is there enough faith to hang on? Bruce's father all busted up. Is there enough Jesus to go around? I couldn't believe the surgery that Beverly went through. They sent a little wire up into her brain, wrapped it around a blood clot, cut it off, removed it. I was praying for you. I believe there was enough Jesus there to help you. Phenomenal things happened. Vicky's grandmother sat right here a few times. I know in the other church she came with you. Is there enough of that Jesus part to sustain you and your family to believe in the resurrection? I think so. Jane's husband dropping dead just like that. Is this thing about Jesus real? Or is it just all made up? We could go to this side, the same thing. August, how many times have you been in a hospital? That was a bad question to ask you, but I know it's been a lot of them. Are you thankful that you have a faith that says Jesus is here? We're not going to go there. your sister. I'm going to tell it anyway. I don't get into a lot of disclosure. His sister wanted to just give up and die with his cancer. Don says, "That's bothering me. No way." So he contacts his sister, says, "Don't give up. Try something. Try anything. Hang on a little while longer." What is it that motivates people to do that, Don? It is a belief system that says there is something more out there. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. I am the bread, though. You cannot have it unless you believe in me. If you are believing in me, then you have the assurance." Romans chapter 8. "All things work together for good to them." What? "That believe in the Lord, those that are called according to his purpose. Recent deaths in Don's family. I mean, it gets into every family represented in our church. But when we have our communion service right here today, I want you to preface what we do here with the ordinance of humility in a way that says, I'm with Jesus today. I'm in the presence of holy angels today. I'm doing today what Jesus told his followers to do. Praise God, I'm clean before him. And when we come back in here and we skip every other row as we traditionally do, and we eat of that small wafer, that small cracker, it's not just ordinary bread. Jane, did you make the bread this week? Holy bread, if you can imagine. The juice, blessed by the prayer of the elder here. True, it's made from ordinary materials. It's made from that which is earthly, yes. But it represents that which is holy. And when you partake today in this service, let it be joyful. As your mind thinks on the reverent theme of redemption and eternity, let every piece of bread we eat be a reminder of Jesus Christ. Lord, today, as we separate, be absent from this room just for a few minutes in preparation, as never before, send extra angels here to the Chatsworth Church. Please give us an extra measure of the Holy Spirit. Take away all the sadness that we brought into this building. Replace it with happiness. Take away any doubt that we've had. We replace it with a rejoiceful anticipation of the future. The things that we cannot change in our life and the lives of those that we love, right now, dear Lord, because of our faith in you, give us the ability to cope with it. In Jesus' name we pray.